Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The precious time that we had in prayer and in worship. And the worship continues. I praise God because I have this opportunity to stand before you once again and bring the word of God through preaching. And my prayer is that God would be gracious to you, give you the ability to hear, and that he would be gracious to me and speak through me. We are going to pick up in the book of Acts where we left off Peter after having this mind-blowing aha moment, which was what? That salvation has come to the Gentiles. That's where Pastor Mike left off in Acts chapter 10. And Peter said, I now truly understand that God does not show favoritism in dealing with people, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is welcomed before him. So that's where Pastor Mike was preaching, and we realized that we should not have any barriers or put up any barriers that would keep other people from coming to Christ. And it's a challenging message. And listen, I want you to see that like Cornelius, who Peter was talking to, most of us in this room here are Gentiles as well, right? And we too have been blessed with this precious gift, the gospel, which is from the Jews, right? The gospel, we have God's Messiah who was promised to the Jewish people, and now he has been given to us as well. And so we celebrate the fact that the gospel has gone out to the nations, not just to God's chosen people. And that was always God's plan. And it's something that we should praise him for and give him glory for. If you're here today and you've been saved, you've been born again, I want to hear you testify. Say, I am blessed. Say that again. I am blessed. Sometimes it's hard to believe that you've been blessed when you look around you and things are broken and messed up in your life, because that's what happens in life because of the fall. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we're told on multiple occasions that we are blessed by God, even just to have the opportunity to be saved. But the fact that he opened your eyes and woke you up from death, Paul says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's something that I want us to wrap our minds around today. We have been blessed, but with that blessing, there comes a tremendous responsibility. Today, I want to help you understand the big picture of that blessing and the responsibility that God has given you with the blessing of your salvation and the blessings that he has poured out on you. I want to give you an understanding of the big picture and the very purpose and heartbeat of God in providing us with his blessings. So let's pray to that end. Dear Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray, Father, that your blessing would continue to pour out on us by giving us ears to hear and eyes to see. Give us hearts that are receptive. I can't possibly know what everyone needs to hear and what particular nuance they need to hear it in order to have your word be profitable to them for doctrine, correction, rebuke, instruction, and righteousness. But you know, and your spirit knows. So let your spirit speak to our hearts today, Father, and help us so that when we leave, we will leave as changed people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, I want to talk to you today about blessing, about the blessing of God and the shalom that it brings. And let me start by asking you the question, how many of you like to receive gifts? Well, is there anybody who doesn't like to receive gifts, right? Don't we all like to receive gifts? Oh my goodness, it's wonderful to receive a gift. So I want you to take a look at this clip that I'm going to show you. And then I'll make a point about gifts afterwards.
Oh. We thought you were the witch.
Yes. Sorry about that, but in my defense, I have been driving one of these longer than the witch.
I thought there was no Christmas in Narnia.
No. Not for a long time. But the hope that you have brought, your majesties, is finally starting to weaken the witch's power. Still, I dare say you could do with these.
Presents!
The juice of the fire flower. One drop will cure any injury. And though I hope you never have to use it.
Thank you, sir. I think I could be brave enough.
I'm sure you could. Battles are ugly affairs. Susan, trust in this bow, and it will not easily miss.
What happened to battles are ugly affairs?
Though you don't seem to have a problem making yourself heard, blow on this, and wherever you are, help will come.
Thanks.
Peter, the time to use these may be near at hand.
Winter is almost over. Things do pile up when you've been gone 100 years. Long live Aslan. And Merry Christmas!
Help had finally come. Narnia was under ice and snow, and there was no hope. It was always winter, but never Christmas, right? And here comes Father Christmas riding into the rescue with gifts. And what did he say about those gifts? He said, "These are tools, not toys. Bear them well and wisely." I believe that as a church, living in a land where sometimes it seems like it's always winter and never Christmas, right? That I know, I don't just believe, but I know from the Word of God that He has blessed us with gifts to use for His glory, that He wants us to use well, that He wants us to use wisely. And He's given those and bestowed a blessing upon us. Sometimes the blessing is a result, we have physical things as a result of that blessing. Sometimes it's just spiritual empowerment, enablement. And I'll define a little bit more of that later. But listen, I believe that as a church, we need to enlarge our understanding of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. We need a much more comprehensive view. God's blessings are not like the chintzy trinkets that we give to little kids at Christmas, toys to be adored and enjoyed by ourselves until we eventually lose interest. They're precious gifts and resources given to us by God. They are certainly meant to be enjoyed and appreciated. If all that you take away from this message today is to realize, hey, I've been blessed and I need to be thankful, then praise God. Be grateful and appreciate His blessings. But they are meant to be enjoyed, but they're also meant to be shared with others. They're tools and resources to be used for a particular purpose and for a particular outcome that fits directly into God's big picture. What is that purpose? What is that outcome? Well, the answer to that question is in the title of my sermon at the top of your notes, and it's also in Psalm 67, which is where we're going to go and spend the rest of our time here. Let's read it. If you're not able to see the scripture on the screen, there's a pew Bible, and if you, some of you have phones, you can pull it up. But I want to read Psalm 67, 1 through 7. And here's what it says. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. May the people praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Now, like in the game of Jeopardy, where you get the answer and then you have to figure out what the question is, that's what we're going to do in this text. See, the text is giving us an answer, but what is the question? It's this: what is the purpose and desired outcome of God's blessing? And the answer is also there. We are blessed for success to bring salvation to every nation and shalom to every home, so that all may know his ways and worship him with praise. So I want to elaborate on that and show you how I got that from the text. Beginning in verse 1, it says that we are blessed, or may God bless us, right? There's multiple words here used to convey the concept of God's blessing, besides just the word bless, right? Even in Psalms 1, it says, blessed is the man, but that's a different word. It's like, oh, the happiness of the man, right, who walks with the Lord. Well, here, the words that are used to convey this concept of blessing is, one, graciousness. The graciousness of God, where God pours out his goodness and his favor upon us. Another word or phrase that's used is, may he make his face shine on us. And some of us might think, oh, that would be wonderful if God's face shone down on me. That can be scary, right? A scary thought. God is, if you look at God, you die, right? What does it mean that his face would shine on you? What are we saying when we ask that for people? The idea is of a smile. Think about when someone smiles, their face shines. The idea is that God would turn his face towards me and smile upon me. It's divine favor and approval. And then, of course, this word barak, which is translated bless. This word is used so many times and in so many different contexts that I think it's easy for us to lose sight of its meaning, and and it's diminished a little bit. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. When somebody sneezes, what do you say? God bless you. Right? Who are the ones who said gesundheit? I know you saw some of you said, yeah. Yeah, God bless you. What do many of us say at the end of an email or a text? You know, or saying goodbye. Oh, we'll see you later. God bless. God bless you. What do many people say when putting in a good effort to, when someone's putting in a good effort, they're trying their hardest, they do something kind or nice? You might say, oh, bless your heart. Oh, bless her heart. Bless his heart. What do we mean when we pronounce blessings in that way? God bless you. Have a blessed day. Bless your heart. What do we realize what we're saying? I think sometimes we do, but I want you to have an enlarged view of what that means. See, the word is often used simply to wish someone well or to say good luck. That's how we use it. It's like we're saying good luck, best wishes, you know. Is that what it really means? Maybe it can contain that, but there's more. What we see here in this word blessing is, and not just the word, but the broader context of other words that are used, the concept of blessing. What we see is a proclamation and provision of enrichment, endowment, enablement, and empowerment. It's another four words that I'm going to repeat a lot, and hopefully it's something that sticks with you. Four E's: enrichment, endowment, enablement, and empowerment. Let's look closely at these words. And as I, like, basically just, you go and look these words up in an English dictionary to understand what they mean, these words really are good to convey a fuller context for what barak, or blessing, in the Bible means. So enrich. To enrich is to supply with riches, wealth, abundant, or valuable possessions, right? To supply also with abundance of anything desirable, right? This, in the first service I talked about, I like sprouting, and so maybe you could bless me with a pound of wheat berries that I could sprout and plant. Oh, that would be awesome. Some people might be like, wheat berries, what is that? Who cares about that? But if I want it and it's desirable for me, then it's a blessing, right? Anything desirable. You're enriching someone's life. To add greater value, that's another idea of blessing. Like someone might say, can you come and bless my home? Or God blesses the sanctuary. So especially when God speaks a blessing like that, he elevates that thing that is blessed and gives it great value. Another word that's used, to define blessing is endow, endowment. To endow is to provide with property, to give income to, or to give someone a source of income, to equip or supply with a talent or quality. Think about your spiritual gifts that every believer has. Those are blessings. We've been endowed, equipped, and supplied with talents and gifts from the Lord. Enable is another word used to define blessing. And that means to supply with the means, knowledge, or opportunity to do something, to make able. You ask me to do something, and then you give me the ability to do it. To make something feasible or possible, to give legal power, capacity, or sanction to make operational or activate. You know, God makes this man in the garden, he's made of dust, and he's there lifeless, and God breathed life into him, activated him in a sense, right? We'll look at that text a little bit. Well, let's look at it now. In Genesis 1, God creates the animals. His desire for them is to do what? He wants them to fill the earth. He wants them to multiply. He wants them to produce after their own kind. They can't do that apart from his blessing. And so it says, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. You see, God, even by virtue of his sovereignty, even if he doesn't say, do this, if it's his will, he gives the blessing to enable what he wills, right? But here in this case, he says, do this. He tells the animals to increase in number, and he blessed them to enable it. God's enrichment, endowment, enablement, and empowerment was the means that gave the animals the capacity to do what God told them to do. We see this again with Adam and Eve. God said, let's make man in our image. So here you have this triune God living in perfect peace within himself. He decides to create. He creates man and woman, Adam and Eve. He puts them in a garden, right? And he gives them a mandate. He says to them, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and increase in number. And the same thing, he blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. A part of his blessing was also giving them authority. He says, rule over the earth. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the animals, the birds, everything on the ground. So it's God's enrichment, endowment, enablement, and empowerment. And that's the means that gave humanity authority to do what God called them to do. I think about Jesus in another call where he said, all authority has been given to me. And then out of that authority, he blesses us, he sends us, he says, go into all the world. We'll take another look at that later. One more example. God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, right? Because on the seventh day, he rested from his work. So that day is now elevated and given increased value because of God's blessing. So the point that I'm making is that when God blesses, the blessing itself becomes effectual, and it becomes a powerful means by which the thing or the person blessed is elevated, made special. That person or thing blessed is able to accomplish the purpose and fulfill the potential for which God designed it, or for which God designed him or her. Now think about that the next time someone sneezes and you want to say, God bless you. May God bless you and enrich you and fulfill you, help you fulfill your potential, right? You see, a blessing from the Lord is not a simple matter of well wishes. It's a pronouncement. It's a provision of enrichment, endowment, enablement, and empowerment so that those well wishes come true. Because that's the will of God. And that means that inherent in the idea of God's blessing is purpose and success. You are a people who are blessed by God. He has given you purpose, and he will ensure that you will succeed in that purpose that he's given you by his blessing. So remember those four E's: enrichment, endowment, enablement, empowerment, to reach the full potential for which you were created. That's the blessing. Now, to speak of God's blessing, given what I just said, it's always going to beg the question of purpose. Why? To what end is God blessing me? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to do? What has he equipped me for? And it's clear in this text that we're going to see that the author, the psalmist, is going to provide an answer to that question of why am I blessed, or what's the purpose of God's blessing? And you see that right in verse 2. By those two words, so that. Those words indicate purpose here. So he says, may God be gracious and bless us, but for what purpose? So that, and as we read the rest of the text, we see what that purpose and result of God's blessing is. We see that it is to bring shalom to every home, salvation to every nation, right? That all may know his ways and worship him in praise. Now, that's nice and preachy. It's a nice preachy set of words that rhymes, right? But you should be asking the question, where do you see that in the text? Always ask that question, right? So let me show you where we see it. As we, I'll start right from the beginning, and I'll just point out where I got that phrase from. So may God be gracious to us and bless us. So obviously the blessing comes from the first verse. But as we understand what blessing means, we know that there is success behind it. That's why I said blessed for success. Then he says in verse 2, so that, there's your purpose. Blessed for success to do what? He says, so that your ways may be known on all the earth. It's all the earth. This is all the nations, right? So that all may know his ways. That's where that line comes from. Your salvation among the nations. I don't even have to make up the rhyme. It's right there in the NIV, right? So may the peoples, verse 3, praise you. God, may all the peoples praise you. Here's the praise and worship piece. Why are they praising? Because of the salvation that has come to them in verse 2. Please, you know, sometimes as we come and we gather to praise and worship, you know, we get emotional, some of us are not emotional, and it's about the song that we like or how it makes us feel. It's nice to have a feeling or a reaction that way to the songs about the Lord. But let our praise not be empty praise, where we come to the Lord and we're just singing because, yeah, I just like the song and I'm just grooving to that. Let us be mindful of what we're saying. Let us be mindful of what God has done so that we have no choice but to pray. It's just coming out because we can't help it, because look what God did for me. The nations are glad and shouting for joy. This is the word that is translated as shout. It's exuberant. And it's not just based on emotion, like emotion for the sake of emotion, but it is emotion. And it's emotion that's tied to very real things that God has done in their lives. Namely, he's brought them salvation. Verse 4, let the nations, again, he's repeating it, and it's making a special structure that I'm not going to explain in right now. But go look up the word chiasm and what that is in Hebrew poetry, and it will bless you, I think. He says, may all the peoples praise you. May the nations, again in verse 4, be glad and sing for joy. And then he talks about God ruling all the peoples of the earth with equity and guiding the nations of the earth in his providence And I'll come back to that phrase and show you what we do with that. Verse 5, may the peoples praise you. May all the peoples praise you. Again, there's your worship piece. The land will yield its harvest. I'll come back to this phrase. And God, our God, will bless us. There's the blessing again. So that we, as a result of that blessing, right, what's going to happen? All the ends of the earth will fear him, will know his ways, right? That's that idea. And then there'll be salvation for everyone, not just to those in Jerusalem or Judea, but Samaria and the ends of the earth. It says the ends of the earth. It's salvation to all the nations. So let's stop for a second and pause. There are a couple of selahs in this verse. And it means, a lot of times it's not even read. Some people think it's just a musical note of a pause. But it's commonly understood that a selah is a time to stop, reflect on what you have just read, and to think about it. So let's stop for a minute and think about it. And first part of this selah, what we're going to do is just review. The psalmist has called for God's blessing. We know that his blessing is effectual. It's purposeful. It does things, right? So the psalmist has called for this blessing. And it's really a declaration of truth because God had already blessed them, was continuing to bless them, and promised to bless them in the future. But this psalmist is using it as an invocation, like a call to worship. May God bless us. He's saying, may God enrich us and endow us and enable us and empower us, and the us here is Israel, so that we may reach our full potential as his people and accomplish the purpose to which we were called. And that purpose is for God to use his people to bring salvation to every nation, shalom to every home, so that all may know his ways and worship him in praise. That was the purpose of Israel. God wanted them to be a light to the nations. So does that make sense? The psalmist is asking for God's blessing so that they can fulfill their purpose. Now, this time of selah and reflection is also a time for review, not just review, but to think about, well, what does it mean? We should always be asking when we read scripture, so what? If maybe, you know, you have a child who's in a smart aleck phase and they say so what all the time, then, you know, have them read the word and give them permission to say so what. What's the difference? What's the point? Why? Well, what difference does it make for me? And as we think about this, here's what I want you to be, hopefully is happening in your head. You should be seeing that even though this is talking about Israel, may God bless Israel, that it extends to us as a church as well. Why? Because we are beneficiaries of this very blessing. The blessing of Abraham, which brought salvation to all the nations. We are the nations. And there are people from every nation, every tribe, every people group, every ethnicity who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And we are of that number. We were able to put ourselves in this verse and apply it directly to us. He has enriched you. He has endowed you. He has enabled you and empowered you to accomplish the mission to which he has called you. You should be thinking about your purpose and your mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of every people group, talking to everybody who will listen about how much you love the Lord and how they can have him too as their Savior, teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded them. How do you teach people to obey everything that he commands? By taking the log out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye, right? And walking with Jesus, teaching them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength, and mind, and to love their neighbor as themselves. And inasmuch as God is seeking true worshipers from every nation, tribe, and tongue who will worship him in spirit and in truth, which is what we learn in John chapter 4. And as much as that, we, as a result of knowing the Lord and his ways, all people everywhere will worship him in praise. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory the praise of God the Father. We are blessed for success in bringing salvation to every nation and shalom to every home, that all may know his ways and worship him in praise. Now, as we've looked at the passage a little bit and repeated it a couple of times, you've heard me repeat a lot of words. Blessing. You've seen blessed. You've seen salvation to the nations. You've seen everyone knowing his ways. Everybody shouting praise and worship, right? But there's one word in my little formula there that didn't show up in the text when we read it. What's that word? Shalom. We didn't see the word shalom at all. So where did that come from? Well, while the word shalom doesn't appear in this text, you'll see that the concept is clearly there. And one of the reasons I'm bringing that word into it is because it's not hard to see that the psalmist is alluding to what is called the Aaronic benediction, which is the blessing that the high priest was supposed to speak over the people. A song that we sing often. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And there's that word peace, that's the word that is translated from the Hebrew word shalom. I believe the psalmist has this verse in mind and wants the reader to reflect upon it, which is why I think he puts a selah at the end of the first verse. But even if he has other intentions there, there's no way you can read the first verse of Psalm 67 and know the Aaronic benediction and not hear the whole thing playing in the back of your mind. So where does this concept of peace, or shalom, show up in Psalm 67? Let's define it. Shalom is universal flourishing. It's wholeness. It's delight. It's where everything is aligned to the perfect will of God. It's often translated, like I said, as peace. Numbers 6:26, that benediction, right? But our word peace, it really does fall short of the word shalom. See, shalom is not just an absence of conflict or the presence of a good relationship. It's so much more. So I want to illustrate it, and maybe I push a little bit too far with this illustration, but I think it will drive the point across. So this is peace, right? That's so cute, the little boy with his rocket. Well, if that's peace, then this is shalom. Does that make sense? Both are rockets, but one that has a lot more power. That's one way to think of it. Let's continue the illustration. Here is peace. Cute little kid. All right, if that's peace, then this is shalom. All right, so they're both cats, but one has a bigger bite, right? So the idea here then is that, yes, shalom contains peace and all the ideas of peace. And it's a good translation, but that's another word that we use over and over and over again and might lose its meaning. And so it is peace, but it's peace in its fullness. It's total peace. It's a state of flourishing. It's harmony and wholeness, completeness, relationships unimpaired, safety, and all is right and as it should be and as God intended it to be. That's shalom. Cornelius Plantinga, a writer, defines shalom as this. He says it's the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts are fully and fruitfully employed. Now, I want you to notice how this picture of shalom to all nations or every home is painted in this text as a purpose and a result of God's blessing. See, in this passage, again, we have the psalmist painting this picture of a world where God's grace, his enrichment, his endowment, and his enablement, and his empowerment has enabled flourishing. That's what the wish is for. That's what the blessing is for. It's enabled reconciliation and harmony with God, delight and praise. The world as God intended. In this world that we read about in Psalm 67, God's favor and smile is ever upon his people. It's a world where his ways are truly known and followed by all peoples. His salvation has come and the fruit of it is enjoyed. His praises are sung. Gladness and joy abound through all the peoples, all the people groups, as they gladly submit to the Lord's righteous rule. They gladly submit to his guidance. There's an abundance of food because of the harvest. All people in the land continually yields bountiful harvest. This is the purpose and the desired outcome of the blessing that the psalmist is declaring, and it can be summed up with the word shalom. Let's continue to define it then. Shalom touches on all these categories of and areas of our lives. And here are four that stand out to me. It touches on our relationship with God. It touches on our relationship with others. It touches on our mental, physical, and spiritual health. And all creation, nature, and wildlife, and our relationship with it. And as much as there's complete harmony and perfection within the Godhead, the triune Godhead himself, right? Shalom existed, and it would have had to have existed prior to creation. Every member of the Trinity, just think about it, is perfect and loves perfectly and flourishes in perfect shalom and harmony within himself. Shalom was the state of the world at the end of creation. Everything was good, and God blessed it to fulfill its purpose. All creation was blessed and empowered in this way. But then something horrible happened, right? There was shalom, and then shalom was vandalized. This is the fall of man. Shalom was vandalized. God had made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden with the capacity to choose, and they chose to rebel against the living God. They gave in to temptation. They ate that forbidden fruit. And as a result, Romans 5:12 tells us sin entered the world through one man because Adam was the head, the representative of all humankind. We're named after him. And death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's a problem. That's a problem because the wages of sin is death. Our sin ruined our relationship with God. Sin ruined our relationship with other people. We walked around in distrust and hatred, disharmony and division. James tells us, he asks the question, why are there arguments and wars and quarrels among you? And what does he tell us? He says, it's because you want stuff that you can't have, and so you argue to get it, and you fight, and you're willing to kill to get it. Ruins our relationship with other people. Sin ruins our mental, physical, and spiritual well-being. There's sickness, there's pain, there's depression, there's worry, there's fear. All of that stuff is a result of sin. Sin ruined creation and nature. You have creation that is under a curse, and it's described in Romans 8 as being is groaning, awaiting for restoration, awaiting to be made right. Animals are afraid of people. Animals are killing each other, killing people sometimes. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. Shalom has been vandalized. But God, there's always that but God that brings encouragement and comfort and restoration, right? Because of his great love with which he loved us. The whole story of the Word of God from the very beginning is about how God stepped in to restore shalom and bring salvation to the nations, to every nation, giving them purpose and fruitfulness and dominion and a home in which to flourish. How would he accomplish this purpose? He would do it through his servant Abraham, through the blessing and that covenant that he made. He told Abraham in this covenant, It says God went to the nations and he told Abraham that he would have a posterity, descendants that were as numerous as the stars, right? You wouldn't even be able to count them. He called Abraham out. Abraham was a Gentile. His name was Abram. And God said, I'm going to create a new people through you, a holy nation of God's own choosing. He would save them and bring them salvation. And ultimately, through that nation, salvation would come to the whole world, all the peoples. And so we see that in the Abrahamic covenant. We see a promise of fruitfulness, like I said, posterity. We see a promise that through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed, and that his descendant would have dominion and rule over all the earth and over Israel. We see in the blessing and the promise to Abraham, the promise of a home, a physical land in which they would dwell that was suitable for them. And then we have the covenant to Moses, the Mosaic covenant to the people, I mean. It was the law. And it showed them God's ways so that they could live accordingly and forever worship him and praise. This in and of itself was a blessing, and it seemed to provide a means to repair that hostility between God and man and to receive God's grace and mercy while they waited for this descendant of Abraham to come. But the people could not obey the law, and the law would never take away their sin anyway. Israel was supposed to be a light unto the nations, but they became like unto the nations, and they experienced the wrath and judgment of God. But God was faithful, and he provided this new covenant where he renewed his promise to Abraham. And he says that I'm going to write my laws on your heart. I'm going to put my name in your heart. People will obey me and love me, and you will be returned to me, and I will never leave you or forsake you. And we are beneficiaries of that new covenant. And so this was the purpose of Israel. They were blessed for success to bring salvation to the nations, shalom to every home, so that all would sing his praise. And this would ultimately happen through their Messiah, God's Messiah, our Messiah, and his finished work on the cross. My friends, like I said, we are beneficiaries of that blessing. And Paul tells us that while there's a partial hardening of the hearts of God's chosen people, the number of Gentiles are coming in, are being saved, and we are experiencing the blessing of God. But the end result will be that even the Jews will come to their senses, will see that they've missed their Messiah, and will put their faith and trust in him. And all people from every nation, tribe, and tongue will worship the Lord. We see that in Romans 11. The purpose of the blessing is so that all may know his ways and worship him and praise. Now, let me finish out here these next couple of slides. What are his ways? And how can you use your blessing to show people his ways? So here I want to remind you, one, to count your blessings. Some of you remember that song, that hymn, Count Your Blessings. And the idea is to know and realize the blessings that you have been given, your spiritual gifts. We're told in Ephesians 1 that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Think about the blessings that you have. They are meant to be used to help others come to know Christ. You have a voice, use it to share the gospel. Use your voice to declare the excellencies of the one who called you. Use it to make disciples and help people learn how to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and strength. We're supposed to do good, right? To those who are vulnerable. That's what pure religion is. Caring for those who are vulnerable. Bearing the burdens of others. Maybe God has gifted you so that you can pour that out on others. Comfort those who need comfort. And bless those who need to be blessed. How do your blessings enable that? Then there's this idea of helping people to worship him, lifting him up in praise. Can people see the way that you worship and praise the Lord and come to no other conclusion than the idea that you must really love him and live for him? I had a neighbor who was always singing. I don't know if he's truly a believer. Even though he had told me he went to church, I didn't know for sure, but as I got to know him, every time I go outside and he's outside, he's singing. singing stuff on the radio, gospel stuff, hymns. He's just singing, oh, Lord, and he doesn't even know someone's looking, right? But even when he does see that you're looking, he'll just ask you to join in, right? My family knows who I'm talking about. He was always worshiping. Because of that, I assumed he must really know the Lord because he's got a joy in his heart and a smile on his face. And he sings and testifies about the Lord. Let our worship show others that we love the Lord. You have a testimony, right? Can you testify to the goodness of God in your life? Someone needs to hear your story so that they can give God glory along with you. I want to conclude by showing you directly from the Word what it would look like to embrace this truth and to put it into practice. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll read some of it. It's from Romans chapter 12. Imagine this, using your blessing that God has given you to pour out His goodness and His grace on one another and to live it out this way. It says, love must be sincere, Romans 12:9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony or peace, right? Shalom with one another, right? And it continues. We are to do all of this for the praise of His glory. When you live this way and you thereby let your light so shine before people that they see your good work, they will give glory to God. What happens is you become a conduit. You become a vessel that God uses to give others a taste of His shalom. You can be a little taste of shalom in someone else's life. And as a result, they will give praise and glory to your Father in heaven. And that's what we see in Matthew 5:16. Listen, this is what we were made for. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, I pray that you would allow these words which have been spoken to resonate, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see you and understand you and the blessings that you've given us. To not take them for granted, but to allow your effectual work to be at work in us and through us so that people will come to know you and glorify you and worship you as you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.